One of the questions asked again and again and again, and it's a good question of what is for a child of God to walk in this world and to walk in a world of so many different religions and so much confusion. And so I want us to look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 50, these two verses in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. But I love what the verse 4 of that chapter, if you turn to that chapter with me, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. A word in season to the weary, a word in season to the lonely, a word in season to the one that walks in darkness. So let's read these verses here. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Remain and stay with him. And then a word to the reprobate, a word to this religious world, a word to God's people in the midst of this religious world. Behold, just look at them. Take careful notice. All you that kindle a fire, that compass, surround yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. You shall have at my hand, of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. You shall lie down in terror. I love the fact that the scriptures declare simple statements about this world and why it is as evil and as wicked as it is. Ephesians 2 makes it abundantly clear that the people of this world are controlled and ruled by Satan. All of Adam's race is dead in trespasses and sins. The spirit of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It worketh in the children of disobedience. And so why are religious, the most religious men, seemingly the most lost? And why so often are the most religious people the ones that seemingly are most hardened against the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to keep remembering it's people that sit in churches of this world today are the very ones that would have cried out, crucify him, crucify him. When he's revealed, in a sense, they're crying out, crucify him today. And in a sense, what they want to do is remove his presence, and they want the children of God not to see his presence. They want anyone that might be searching and seeking not to find. And so we know that men are dead in sins. We know that they are captive of Satan to do his will. We know that in verses like Isaiah 66, he says, I will choose their delusions. We know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God sends a strong delusion to people who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. But they loved and they believed a lie. And so sometimes in the scriptures, one of the things that's lovely, isn't it, is that we get these pictures drawn by God the Holy Spirit, pictures that speak a thousand words. And this has been a picture that has spoken words to me again and again and again. And it's a picture that encompasses all of humanity, encompasses all human activities in this world. But it's a word, obviously, of comfort to the child of God. And that's the command, isn't it, in Isaiah 40, that you comfort God's people. And we are comforted when we see the pictures of our journey in this world traced by the hand of God, both in word and command, in precept. But this one's a picture, isn't it? And the picture's a very simple one. It's a picture of the Lord's work in the hearts of his people. And there are, in these verses too, lots of people contrasted, isn't it? One, in verse 10, is a solitary figure. Who is among you? You have to search for this solitary figure. this seemingly solitary figure. The Lord's people have always been in the minority in this world. The Lord's people, wherever there has been religion throughout the ages, the Lord's true servants are always in the minority. Who was right in Jerusalem, Jeremiah or thousands of priests? Who was right, Ezekiel or all the others? Who was right? Always, always God's truth and God's people are in the minority. Who is this solitary figure? Who among you? And then there's this crowd, isn't there? Behold all you. There is a solitary figure, as it were, a lonely journey in the midst and in the presence of a vast crowd. Behold all ye that kindle a fire. There are two paths in this world, aren't there? The child of God walks a path that is described here. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, obeyeth the voice of his servant, and walketh in darkness? And as I said earlier, that darkness is not an absence of light altogether, but the absence of a shining bright light. You know, those who have lived in the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in special ways have a hunger and thirst to see him again and to see him more glorified. And there are times when his word just becomes a bright, shining thing to us, doesn't it? And there are other times when his word seems dead to us and the heavens seem as brass. And so there is an absence of that shining light. But this man is told to trust in the name of God. There are two destinies, aren't there? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And there is the destiny of all those that kindle a fire. This you shall have at mine hand. You shall lie down. You shall lie down in sorrow. And the differences, of course, are the differences between man-made religion and the religion of God in the hearts of his people. Maurice Montgomery said once, "Is there anything going on in your church or in the lives of the people in your church for which the only explanation is God?" Man can create all of the things that mimic and look as if they are religion, look as if they're worshipping God. But the question is, isn't it, has your religion begun with man, or is this a work of God? That's exactly what the Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3, isn't it? You must be born again. Nicodemus, you don't have a clue who God is. You don't have a clue about his word. You don't have a clue about who you are. And you don't have a clue about this religious world you're living in, Nicodemus. If it's begun with man, it will be sustained by the activities of man. If it's begun with God, then God's people can have great confidence, can't we, that the work that he's begun in you is a work that he will complete. He must do the completing. It's a spiritual activity. It's a spiritual activity. But only one of these two groups of people, this solitary figure, will find this a word in season, a word to the weary, a word that explains so much of what happens in this world. So let's look briefly at this scene that the Holy Spirit has drawn for us. There is, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of Isaiah, in the days that we live in today, there is a seemingly solitary figure amongst a mass of professing religious people. And let's follow the Lord's description of this man. He fears God. He obeys the voice of his servant. He walks in darkness and has no shining light. He fears God. See, God is actually describing God's work in the heart of these people. There is a natural fear of God. The devils believe and tremble. The people of Israel trembled at Mount Sinai. Saul feared God when he was told of his imminent death. Felix feared and trembled when he heard of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. But Isaiah in 29 verse 13 sums up the fear, this fear that's generated of God by natural man. Their fear, Isaiah 29:13, their fear towards me is taught by the precept of man. It comes from man. It's a natural fear. But this fear, the fear that he is speaking of here, the real fear that God sees of this solitary figure, is a fear which is, as you know, the beginning of wisdom. It is in Proverbs 20:14, the fountain of life. It's a strong confidence in Isaiah 33. It's a treasure. It is which endures forever. See, it's the response created in the hearts of God's people by the Lord revealing himself to them. There's a reverence for God. There's a reverence for God. It's the fear that Isaiah had when he met the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. It's the fear that Saul of Tarsus had when the Lord was revealed to him. At the one and the same moment when God reveals himself to people, there's an awareness of our depravity and there's an awareness of his holiness and there's a reverential awe for him. And it is lacking. It is lacking in natural man, and it is particularly lacking in natural religious men again and again and again. When you deal with these religious people, I keep coming up with the answer, these people don't know God. I listened to three sermons by a young man here a few weeks ago, and the end result was, this guy has no reverence for God. This man has no reverence for the word of God. This man has no fear of God. The fear of God comes from a meeting with him. The fear of God is best characterized by the fact that we are fearful of being in the very presence of God without the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real fear, isn't it? That we have met him who is holy and we need a covering for it. I pray that the Lord would cause us to have a reverence for his name. His name is holy. His name is holy. He is to be revered. The second characteristic that God describes of this man, he obeys the voice of the servant. And there's no question about who the servant is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the servant. You can read it. You can read his description of himself in chapter verses 4 and 7 of our text in Isaiah 50. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened mine ear. This is speaking of the servant in Exodus 20, who loved his master and loved his wife and loved his children, and he wouldn't go out free. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? Listen to him. I was not rebellious. The Lord is open. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. It's a description of the Lord Jesus. He is the servant, isn't he? The servant. Now, further on in Isaiah 52, it says, behold, my servant. In Isaiah 53, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Philippians gives a glorious description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the form of a servant. He came to serve. Isn't that glorious? He came to serve. And his voice is heard as no other voice. We'll come to that in John chapter 10, Lord willing, in time to come. Multitudes hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak audibly and saw him with physical eyes and had absolutely no idea and no knowledge of who was speaking to him. When the Lord creates a fear, he creates a reverence for his word. It's a voice from heaven. It's not to be debated and argued. It's to be adored and bowed to. This, and he walks in darkness and has no light. And that's an extraordinary description from God of someone who fears God and obeys the voice of his servant. When he walks in darkness. See, walking in the scriptures speaks of a habitual, continual, the norm of our lives rather than the exception. The picture is of one who walks at night without lights to guide him. And so often the children of God who are honest will talk about how so so dead and so dry is their faith, and they will be hungry and thirsting, and they'll be pleading for the Lord, and he'll cause them to wait upon him. This is not the darkness of the unregenerate. It's the absence of this shining light that's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 62. See, the child of God has his eyes open and he's turned from darkness to light. He's a children of the light. But it's a child who mourns. Job knew what it was to be in darkness. Where's God? Where's God? How often do we say, where is God in all of this? It's so easy to trust him when the lights are shining and all is well, but there is a darkness for the child of God to walk through in this world. And that God has a remedy for this child of his, doesn't he? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. This is a command from God, isn't it? Let him trust. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. It's remarkable how many times the name of the Lord is used in scriptures. But they trust. God's children trust in the name of the Lord. It's a description and declaration of his very being and his character, isn't it? Listen to how the Old Testament finished in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared his name, feared the Lord, and thought upon his name. His name is holy, his name is wonderful, his name is mighty God, his name is supreme. His name is holy. His name is all of his attributes wrapped up together. Listen to what he says of these people that fear him and think upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. So listen to the comfort that God brings to this person who walks in darkness and has that an absence of that shining light. Let him stay upon his God. God owns him as his own, even though he seemingly walks in darkness. Trust and stay. Trust and stay. Trust and stay upon the Lord. Now we come to verse 11, Isaiah 50, verse 11, and let's look at the picture that God the Holy Spirit draws of not just this religious world, but all of this world since the fall of our father Adam, whenever mankind has been collected in groups, isn't it? But it's particularly speaking of religious people, it's particularly speaking of the religious people that the Lord Jesus Christ met with in his days in Jerusalem, it's particularly speaking of the religious people that surround God's church these days. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you shall have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. So here we have a multitude. They're called upon to examine themselves and we're called upon to behold them, to look at them, to look at them from our position, children of God. Behold, behold, behold all you, behold all you. They can't behold the solitary one with any spiritual understanding of who he is, but the solitary one can behold them. See, the solitary one is so insignificant in number that he can be ignored. He's so inconspicuous in his conduct that he can be seen as a nothing. That's what Herod did of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he set him as nothing. He set him before him as nothing. Don't expect the world to think how wonderful we are. But listen to what God declares to be their crime. All ye that kindle a fire. That's the origin of their crime. And the continuation is that's compassed. Surround yourselves about with sparks. All ye that kindle a fire. The religion of man begins in man. It uses the words of God. It uses the statutes of God, the ordinance of God. It claims the promises of God and says it honours the law of God. The religion of man speaks of man coming to God, to pleasing God, doing God's service. And it begins with man of the earth, and it sees through the eyes of flesh, which say, do this and live. You shall be as gods, says Satan to us in the garden. And again and again and again, as you read through the New Testament scriptures, you see the Lord Jesus Christ confronting this multitude and exposing them for what they are. And it's only God shining a light of his glory in this world that causes the religious world to be seen for what they are. And they kindle a fire, and then they surround or compass themselves about with sparks. So the picture is a simple picture, isn't it? You are the multitude of religious people are in this extraordinary circle all gathered together, and surrounding them are these fires. And continually on those fires are more and more kindling being put and more logs being put. And as you know, when you put the logs on the fire, the sparks rise up. And people inside the circle, inside that surrounding of their activities, their religious activities, they have light from their fire and they have warmth from their fire. And that's exactly what happens in man-made religion, isn't it? You get a crowd of people doing things, doesn't matter what they are, together, and they are warmed by the light of their fire. And they continually see more people putting sparks, putting logs on the fire, and it grows higher and higher. And in religion, of course, we highly esteem men who are exalted amongst other men, aren't we? Looking up higher to the sparks. How nice it is to be in the presence and in the company of someone famous, and particularly in religion, as someone who wears titles. I've spent some time in the presence of the Archbishop. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Don't you feel good? I didn't actually, and neither did he, after we'd finished our discussion about the naughty things that he was doing. But nevertheless, that's exactly what man-made religion is like, isn't it? There is a hierarchy, and you climb this ladder, and the sparks go higher. And the more wood that's thrown on the fire, the more light and the more warmth there is. And everyone is rejoicing, saying how wonderful it is. All you have to do is go to Hillsong Church and see what is happening, isn't it? And it's happening in the churches around us all over. So all inside have light, all inside have warmth, all inside have companionship. All inside the circle are unable to see what's beyond the wall of sparks that are rising up. This is a picture that God the Holy Spirit, why can't they hear? Why don't they come? Why won't they go and examine the evidence? Why, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to people and declares who he is, these religious people want to kill him rather than go and examine what he says and go and see what the scriptures say about him? All inside see the light of their creating. All inside are warmed by the fires that they and others have kindled. So many people, so many sparks, so much warmth. That happens in politics, it happens in all sorts of congregations of people, doesn't it? It's a great picture of the congregations. But it's a religious picture, it's a spiritual picture. And the more light, and the more warmth, and the more sparks, the more deceived they all are. The Aaron did that at the foot of Sinai, and he made a golden calf, didn't he? Nadab and Abihu brought false fire, didn't they? Fire that hadn't come from the altar that God had ignited from heaven, a fire from an altar that spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. They thought they could go into the presence of God under their own initiative. Korah, Dathan and Abihu, you know the Old Testament pictures. Again and again and again, God showed his people that if you come near to me, I'll show myself to be holy. I'm going to be reverenced by people who come near to me. Saul offered a sacrifice. Jeroboam set up calves in Bethel. Again and again and again, men make their religion and claim it's come from God. It begins with man, with man's will. It esteems men's decision. It esteems men's worth and works. And they all esteem the name of God as a light thing, and they cannot see beyond it. And the more active they are in it, the less they are able to see. And the more active the people around them are, the less they are able to see beyond it. I hope, brothers and sisters, this causes you to rejoice in the grace of God that has saved you out of that. He says, come out from among them. How can you know what they are? Here is a glorious description. The Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, they stood in judgment of God Almighty, and they judged him as worthy of death. They wanted to silence him and to remove his presence from them. And all blinded by the sparks of their own fire and their own religion. We walk, God's children, we walk a solitary path. And God brings a judgment upon them. There's a judgment here in this world upon people, isn't it? What is highly esteemed among men in religion, God says, is an abomination to him. If you can see it as highly esteemed amongst the multitudes of people, God sees it as an abomination. God's judgment. He says, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. God leaves them and God says, you'll keep walking in that light. God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The lie is the lie of free will works religion. How did God send Ahab to hell? A lying spirit from God went down from heaven and deceived all the prophets of Ahab so that Ahab would be enticed to go to battle and be killed by that arrow that was shot at random. There was one man in all of that place that was speaking the truth, Micaiah, and Ahab couldn't listen to him. God has set humanity on slippery places. He says their foot shall slip in due time. The weight of their own activities can send them down. And the true and living God is not known to them, and he hides his face from them. Oh, brothers and sisters, how this should cause us to call out to God. As we see and we are aware of his judgment, no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ cried in the temple. No wonder he wept over Jerusalem when he knew what their end was. Man is 100% responsible and God is 100% sovereign. And this is a picture that is caused, should cause us comfort in the midst of us. But if that comfort doesn't bring us to pray for the lost around us and the particular religious lost that we know of, then I pray that God will have mercy on them, on us. So they see nothing beyond. They cannot see God and they cannot see his witness before them, that solitary figure that brings the word of God and lives in righteousness before God. See, God says in judgment to them, I will not put out your fire, and I'll let it grow. I'll let your religion grow. We miss God's judicial works in time. He says to them, enjoy your false confidence. Live in the world of sparks. Live in the world of light and warmth that you've created and never see the truth of what is happening. It's like the oxen being fattened for the stalls. It has no idea. It's no idea that the very hand that feeds it is a hand that will slit its throat in time. Left by God, as Job says of the reprobate, he is not in trouble as other men. So the sentence of God is executed in this life, but there is one to come, isn't it? They shall have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow, you shall lie down in pain and terror and affliction. This is a word of promise from God. And it's on my hand. God will be the judge and God will do just and right. And it will be honouring to him. And all of creation will say, amen, when he is finished. The Lord Jesus Christ warned these very people in Jerusalem, didn't he? They turn up before him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform many wonderful deeds in your hand? Didn't we cast out demons? He says to those people who turn up before him with their works, with their fire-kindled activities, esteemed men, isn't he? He says, depart from me, Matthew 7:21-23. I never knew you. The religious multitude knew you. They saw you kindling the fire and the sparks rising upwards, and they rejoiced in the light you brought and the warmth you gave, but I never knew you. There will come a time when the refuges of lies are swept away. So much better for them to be swept away in this world. No matter what the cost, brothers and sisters, no matter what the world says of us, no matter what the religious world says of us, it's better to have them swept away here than swept away on that day when you meet him. I want us to close by remembering that this, as all the scriptures are, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of his walk, as we see in the gospel accounts before that religious world, where the light of the world came and revealed that light from heaven, the glory of his very, very being before them. And he's the one, and all who are in him is the one who truly fears God. He truly feared God. He truly reverenced God. He had no other gods before him. He honoured his name, he honoured his word, and he obeyed his voice. And our Lord Jesus Christ had his time of being in darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried from the cross as darkness descended on that world. And God hid his face from him because he was made sin for us. He knew what it was to walk in darkness. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be rejected by this religious world. But he trusted. He trusted. It's remarkable, isn't it, Psalm 22? They mocked him on the cross for trusting God and went home to preach their sermons and have their religious celebration the next day, rejoicing in the fact that they had done God's service. What a saviour, brothers and sisters. I hope and pray that the Lord shows us a picture of what we've been rescued from and who we have been rescued to and what it cost him. He trusted in the name of his God and he stayed upon his God, and all of his people in him do exactly the same, and he will carry them through this world. He will carry them through this world. Precious Saviour, precious blood, precious redemption, precious deliverance, all in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would have a sense and an understanding that you alone can give of the wonders of redeeming love, and that you might cause us to esteem the person of your dear Son and his precious blood as precious to us, Heavenly Father, that saved our souls, that washed us, that rescued us from the religion that we inherited from our father Adam when we fell and took Satan's poison in the garden. Oh, our Father, what a Redeemer, what a Saviour, what a Lord to carry his little ones in his arms and carry us through this deceived and wicked world and carry us into the very presence of God in heaven. Heavenly Father, you say that we are seated there now in him. Give us the faith to simply trust his name and stay upon him. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory.